the church. Can we stand our feet as we get ready to worship and to remember the work of the cross, the work of Calvary, the victory of Jesus. Let's sing. Christ is my firm foundation. He's the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad that I'll put my faith in Jesus. 'Cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. Yeah. So why would he fail now? How about the church? Praise the Lord, church. Tonight we gather around the cross. All of our hope is not in our plans. It's not in our strategies. It's only in the cross of Christ. The cross stands above it all. Can we sing this together? Beyond.
Beyond this lifetime, beyond this darkness, there's light.
The cross is shining.
Your cross is shining. So people open your eyes.
The cross stands.
The cross stands above it all, burning bright in this light. The cross towers over it all.
One hope,
one hope, one deliverer, Savior reigning high above it all. Above it. Above it all, above it all.
above it all. Can we fix our eyes on Jesus and the cross? Can we say thank you? What else can we say? By grace you've drawn us here to gather around this cross. Say thank you. Thank you.
I never know how much it costs to see my sin upon you.
Oh,
I never know how much it costs to see my sin.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Distant, but you chase us down.
your stripes, my healing, all praise, King Jesus. Glory to God in heaven. Your blood is still speaking, your love is still reaching. All praise, King Jesus. Glory to God.
Church, welcome to Good Friday. It is so good to be with you tonight. It is so good that we gather here on this night, the darkest night in history. Jesus, when he was arrested, he even called this night the hour that darkness reigns. The hour that darkness reigns. And we know, though, there's more to the story, don't we? So we're not just trying to do some ritual here, some kind of big acting job, but we are trying to enter into this night and try to imagine what it must have been like for the people of God back then, thinking all was lost. So yeah, we have a little smirk on our faces when we kind of are sad about tonight, because we know there's more to the story, but there is. We know this, darkness does reign for an hour sometimes, doesn't it? But there is hope coming. There is Sunday coming. But tonight, let's kind of live in that darkness. Let's kind of live there and enter into that place and stand in that place. But friends, we have a beautiful night here. Pastor Daniel is going to preach for us tonight. We have some, it's not Christmas, just so everyone knows. This is Good Friday. But would you greet one another? Take a minute. We got to turn the stage around and before we move forward. So just greet one another and say hello and we'll move forward. Thank you. Well, good evening, church. That wasn't rhetorical. Good evening, church. Yes. Here's the thing about Good Friday. We kind of all think we have to, like, hate life, be somber, and we can't, like, even make eye contact or smile. So I'm just loosen up. It's okay. Settle into the room. Look down the aisle. You're likely with someone you know. So why don't, if you can, like, say this, say, I love you, or you're nice, or you smell good, or I'm glad you're here, or don't touch me, bro. But just say hi. I also want to say that I am proud of you. As a pastor in this church for 19 years, I'm so proud of you, because we live in a world that is in a hurry, but salvation takes what it takes, and grace costs what it costs. And in a world of Uber Eats, where we can drop ship anything in the next 30 minutes, we want Uber grace. And you can't get to Sunday morning without Good Friday. So we've got over 4,000 people here tonight to observe a holy Good Friday. And I just want to say, this is a part of our discipleship. So thank you for slowing down enough to enter into the cost of salvation. Tonight, I'm going to talk to you. The sermon is called A Tale of Three Trees. A Tale of Three Trees. I'm going to read you this text out of 1 Peter. It's one verse. I'll read you the text, and then I'll pray, and we'll jump in. So hear the word of the Lord from 1 Peter 2. Verse 24, Peter says, he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the what? He bore his sins, our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and that we might live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And all God's people said, Lord, we need you tonight. We need you tonight. Not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Not by a tricky talk, not by being clever, not by trying to woo the crowd, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus Christ, come and speak to us tonight by your Spirit. Come and change us and transform us. Come and deliver us. Come and heal us. Come and save us all over again tonight, Jesus. We say, come and have your way, King of kings and Lord of lords. So we pray, Lord, that you would have your way in this place. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done. And all God's people said, amen.
There's nothing like a tree. Maybe you have a beautiful tree in your memory, grandma's house. You know, she had the tire swing out front and she always had the lemonade or the sweet tea on the porch and just a beautiful moment at grandma's house, or maybe a tree that someone snuck up on. You got engaged under this tree and you got the picture of him right there and you going, under this gorgeous tree, right? There, and you've got it framed in the house and you'll never forget what that tree looked like and what it felt like. There's something about a beautiful tree, and scientists call trees the lungs of our planet. They're constantly breathing out and we're breathing in and we're alive. Thank God for oxygen. Thank God for the blessing of trees. And in fact, there are trees are the longest living organisms on earth and they never die. I did some research this week. They never die of old age. Trees don't. They might die of the pine beetle infection or something like that, but they never die of old age. And in fact, in California, one of the iconic trees that we have on North America that scientists believe is one of the oldest on the planet, they called it Methuselah. This tree is Methuselah. It's 4,852 years old. I don't know how they know that, but they do. One of the oldest living trees in the world. I want to show you a few pictures. One, here's a fever tree. Maybe you've seen a fever tree. Oh, that's the baobab. Never mind. That's the baobab. There's the fever tree. Do you see the cheetah lying on the branch there, stalking, looking for prey? And then let's look at this third picture, the dragon blood tree. Stunning in Africa. Have you ever been to a tropical rainforest? Let me show you this next one, the tropical rainforest. Talk about the lungs of our planet. Just an absolutely incredible place in South America. And tropical rainforests, they'll make you slow down. I'll show you this next picture. It kind of make you slow. They're just relaxing. You're just constant Sabbath in the tropical. And they make you happy. Let me show you this next picture. Need a good dentist. I can recommend a few here in town. But there's something about a beautiful tree. There's something about being in a forest or a woodland area and getting caught up into the blessing. Well, I'll just say to you tonight, to summarize, the Bible is a tale of three trees. Counterintuitively, I'll start with the third one. I'll start with the last tree that I want you to see, and then we'll kind of work our way back to the beginning. But let's start with, first of all, I want to thank Phelan Gardens, who donated these two trees off Austin Bluffs. Thank God for Phelan Gardens. I wanted some deciduous trees, but they were all dead. We live in the infertile crescent out here in Colorado, so all the deciduous trees were sticks, so we had to go evergreen. But this is the third tree, and I'll call it the tree of life. Everyone say the tree of life. Revelation chapter 22, it's the final page of the Bible, the last chapter. Revelation 22, it says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the holy city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. It never fails to deliver. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." We all ask the question, where is the world going? How is this story going to end? Because we see the chaos all around us. And John the Revelator out on the island of Patmos, a political prisoner of Rome, has this great vision of the day of the Lord. It's an apocalypse. It's the unfolding of God's glorious future. And what does he see in the future? He does not see doom and gloom at the end of the story. He sees the tree of life, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And can we all just acknowledge that the nations need the healing of our God? Our nation needs the healing of our God. We can't just look out there and go, oh, bless their hearts. They need to find Jesus. We need to look inward. We need to repent. We need to be baptized. We need to be healed. We need to be saved. Just this week, we saw it in our nation. We need the salvation of our God. We saw a bridge collapse in Baltimore and bodies in the bay. God have mercy on us. We're acutely aware of the drug problem in our own nation, the fentanyl and the cocaine crisis, hallucinogenics out on the streets, and people losing their minds. We know we need the salvation of God, and we have too many underfunded schools, and we have an affordable housing crisis for so many people in our nation. We need the salvation of God in our nation. People are being trafficked up and down I-25 even as we sit here tonight. And if we knew how to fix it, we would do it. But somehow, some way, there's this cover of darkness that the enemy works in. And we need the salvation of our God for all the vulnerable and lowly people out there. We need God's deliverance from hatred and bigotry. We need this political apparatus that has held our nation strong for so long seems to be threatening itself and tearing itself apart at the seams. We need salvation. Can you say amen today? And the end of the story, Revelation 22 says, at the end of all things, there will be the tree of life and there will be salvation and deliverance, and the tree of life will be for the healing of the nations. We need healing in the nations. This week we've seen bombs dropping in the Middle East and Eastern Europe. We've got Israel and Gaza fighting each other. We've got Russia and Ukraine. We've got Yemen in shambles right now. And there's a crisis of a food shortage for the citizenry because of a corrupt government in Yemen. We need the salvation of our God in Myanmar. There's a military coup underway, and the poorest of the poor are paying the highest price. Haiti right now, violent gangs have overtaken the nation, and these people who are already on the brink and are still trying to get their lives back from the earthquake that happened, these people are in chaos. The nations need the healing of our God. And as we look to the end of the story, Revelation chapter 22, we see where the story is going. It's the tree of life. And it says, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, but I want you to see verse 3. It says, no longer will there be any curse. In the end of all things, when Christ returns on the white horse and the trumpet call of God and the eastern sky splits and the dead in Christ rise and all is made new, at that point in history, there will be no more curse. Praise God. We won't need hospitals anymore. Why? Because there will be no sickness. We won't need first responders who race out to a crisis. Thank God for all of our hospital workers and all of the first responders who keep our world going right now. But there will be a day when that won't be needed anymore. Because Jesus will be all in all, and all will be made right. There will be no more curse. Well, where does this curse come from? I want to take you to the first tree. To find out where the curse comes from, you got to go from the last page of the Bible up toward the first page of the Bible. Here in Genesis chapter 1, you like that? You ever been in a woodland area, a bayou, Brady, you know, running around the woods of Louisiana, and he had his hatchet and his horse and his gun when he was 8 years old? This is how he grew up, like this. Eden. The beautiful, magical gift of God's creation. It's stunning. It's perfection. There's only eternal blessing. Before God said, let there be light, and there was, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was happy. And creation is an extension of that happiness. And he says, let there be, and there was. And you know the sunrise in that one corner of the garden where it's shooting through the trees, and Adam and Eve were taking their morning coffee going, do you see this? And that one part of the garden where the creek runs through the back, and it's stunning, and the vegetable and herb garden back there just explodes with life. I mean, unbelievable beauty and perfection. That's good with the music. Thank you. Appreciate that. I can't even hear myself preach. Squirrel! The headwaters of the four rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates and the Pishon and the Gihon. There's just blessing everywhere you look. It's an oasis, and the crops are bursting fat with life. And then God speaks to Adam, and he tells him something really important in Genesis chapter 2. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Hey, Adam and Eve, this whole place is yours. There is no shortage. There's no lack. There's only abundance. There's only blessing. There's only joy. Just one thing. Just one thing. I need you to keep me in the place of God. I need you to submit yourself to my lordship. I know what's good for you. You don't. So trust me when I say I'm not trying to keep you from goodness. I'm not trying to hold out on you. I'm not defensive. I'm not circling up the wagons around my deity. I'm not fragile. But I know what you need. And so just trust me on this one. Stay away from trying to understand everything. Stay away from trying to take the story into your own hands. What was the sin in the garden? What was Adam and Eve's sin in the garden? I'll say it this way. It was the sin of trying to be more than creatures. More than creatures. Like, he made them in his image, but they were dust. They were of the ground. They were not going to be powerful enough to lead themselves forward. And so he says to them, hey, I've given you everything. Just pay attention over here. Watch out. Don't go there, Adam and Eve. Keep me as Lord of your life. And instead of submitting to God's lordship, they try to be more than creatures. Another way you could say it was the sin of trying to take the story into their own hands. It's the sin of trying to sever themselves from dependence on God. It was the sin of trying to take their lives and their futures into their own hands. And what was the result of that sin in the garden? Simple. Chaos and death. Because when we try to displace God, everything falls apart. When we think we can handle it on our own, everything falls apart. When we raise our fists to heaven and walk away and say, I'll take it from here, everything falls apart. I've experienced that in my own life. Anyone else? Trying to be your own God. Let me know how that works out for you. And Adam and Eve, our forebears, our ancestors, they tried to take the story into their own hands. They had everything, but the only thing they could see was the thing God said to stay away from. And so they displaced God, sever relationship from him, and then chaos and death enter the garden. And then you turn to Genesis 3, and here's what begins to happen. What does chaos and death look like? In Genesis 3, it looks like a husband dominating a wife. Pointing the finger. That woman you gave me, she messed the whole thing up. And Eve goes, no. And they're fighting each other. It starts the fracture of the home. Genesis 3, the beginning of the chaos and death is when people that God made to be for each other turn against each other. And then they have these boys. And in Genesis 4, the chaos and death extends when Cain kills his brother. Abel, are you serious? Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, my brother, the one who shared the same womb as me, and now Cain kills his brother Abel, because when we take the story into our own hands, chaos and death come into the world. The family breaks, the brothers kill each other. Genesis 6, the chaos and death extend, and earth floods and brings death. You see the cascading effects of chaos and death. And then finally in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel, the chaos extends to the nations being scattered in complete misunderstanding. You see, when chaos enters the story, we see this in America where we speak English. We got Democrats who can't understand Republicans and Republicans who can't understand Democrats. Do you see the separation, the Tower of Babel? Babel, it's just noise. We live in a world that has gotten really noisy. Why? Because when you sever relationship from God, everything falls apart. The first tree is the tree in Eden where there was meant to be blessing, but chaos and death come into the story. But Revelation chapter 22 tells us that in the great day of the Lord, the leaves of the tree will be for the healing of the nations, and there will be no more curse. So how do we get from the curse of tree one to the eternal blessing of tree three? The second tree, the tree of Golgotha. How can it be that there's a God who weeps, that there's a God who bleeds? We just sang it. We worship the one who was and is and is to come, because he was not content to leave us in the curse and left out from eternal life and blessing and curselessness. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus steps into the curse. Jesus, Galatians 3 says, he became a curse for us. Jesus hung on the tree, and we see in John 19, so the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. Jesus went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha, and they crucified him there. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, and they put a sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and they lifted it up to Jesus' lips on the tree. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it. And then he had to gather his breath, because the cross was a suffocation machine. They hang you until you run out of breath. So he pulled himself up to say, it. With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. What is finished? The curse is finished. The power of evil is finished. The devil and all of his demons has been served an eviction notice. It is finished. Death will be no more. And so what does Jesus have to do in order to kill death once and for all? He has to enter it. He has to exhaust death to the very dregs of the bottom of the barrel. Jesus goes to the bottom. He goes to the grave. Jesus exhausts death. It is finished. The work has been done. The curse has been broken. It's been reversed. A new future has been secured. The enemy has been driven out. The serpent's head has been crushed on the cross. The job is done. The old account has been settled. A new way has been paved into God's glorious future, because the Son of God himself did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he made himself a man of no reputation, and he became obedient to death, even death on a tree. The curse has been broken because Jesus broke it himself. And that's why we're here on Good Friday night. We're not here to remember some sad night where yes, it was obviously sad, but we're here because this God is so ferocious that he will not let the curse be the final word. And he himself has broken a way through to tree number 3 by going through tree number 2. Jesus said the leaves of the tree will be for the healing of the nations, and there will be no more curse. No more curse. At the cross, Jesus finished off the death that threatened to finish us. That's what he was doing that night. He's saying, no more. No more. I will not look at my creation exiled from the garden and sit in my celestial palaces and be okay with it. I will not be content with anything less than what was in the Father's, Son, and Spirit's heart before creation. I will get creation back, even if it kills me. Jesus hung on the tree to break the curse. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. 16 years ago today, it's a Saturday morning. I was 25 years old, a pastor on staff for 3 years, been around here for 3 years at that point, and I used to have hair, and everything was, you know, it was just good. It was good. Had one little baby. Lillian was 10 months old, 16. This morning, 16 years ago, I woke up to the worst phone call you could ever imagine. Bill and Cheryl Darnell called me from the hospital. They called the pastor on call phone that the church has, and they said, we need you to get over to the hospital ASAP. And I jumped out and got my clothes on, and I raced across town to the hospital, and I walk in, and they're holding their seven-month-old little Billy who was dead. Saturday morning at 6 a.m., he was doing fine. He cried, actually, and Cheryl, the mom, came in, and she patted his back, and she prayed for him. She kissed him on the cheek and just kind of nurtured him back to rest. And 6 o'clock, she walks out of his bedroom door. He's doing just fine, and he's back to sleep. And she comes back in at 6:15, just cracks open the door to look at him. Billy? Billy? Sudden infant death syndrome in 15 minutes. I want to show you little Billy. And with Cheryl, I mean, talk about the joy of your life with Dad Billy. Bill and little Billy. Firstborn son. There's nothing like it on planet Earth. And I walk into the emergency room and he's right there in Cheryl's lap and we're all stunned and we're praying. What do you do? I mean, the adrenaline, the shock, you're caught off guard. And the next couple hours we sat there as the adrenaline drained and as the tears flowed. And I mean, honestly, I would love to tell you I was a man of faith, that this God was just gonna, but at that point, you just don't even know how you're gonna carry on. I'm sitting with a family, they don't know how they're gonna carry on, and frankly, I can't blame them for it. And I walked out in the hallway at some point just to hit the reset button. I'm 25 years old and my friends are not much older than that and they're holding their son and there's just so much heartache. And I walked out in the hallway and I just remember kind of looking up to the ceiling saying, this story better be true, God. Don't play with us. Don't play with us, God. Was Jesus raised? Did he really settle this? Are we stuck over here? Or did Jesus coming into the world actually change something and puncture a way through the curse? Is there going to be resurrection? Is the curse going to be broken, Jesus? God, don't play with us. I talked with Cheryl this morning, 16 years later, and she said to me, 16 years ago, our little Billy went home to Jesus. The heartbreak was indescribable. So has been the healing of God. She said, he brings life from death and restores hope and joy. And I learned through devastation that God is good. Their daughter Avery is now, I think, 19, and they have two other boys who are just gorgeous, just stallions, men of God. And the three of, all five of them, they're in Paris tonight. They're watching from Paris right now. On this Good Friday, 16 years later, they said, did it happen? Absolutely. Did it crush our lives? Absolutely. Do we still remember him? Absolutely. And are we waiting for the day of the Lord where there will be no more curse? Absolutely. And do we believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dying on the tree, changed the entire trajectory of all creation? Yes, we do. And so we wait for the day when we get little Billy back. I'll say it this way. Because of Jesus, the story will end with us gathered around the tree of life. And so I ask you tonight what you're in, the chaos that you seem to be walking through, even the death. I did a funeral this week for a beautiful saint, Miss Ellie Dawson, 89 years old, entered her rest in Jesus. Some families in this room right now are living in the middle of death, and that's not a metaphor. And I want to ask you tonight, do you believe that Jesus Christ has secured a way forward? Do you believe that tree number two made it so that tree number three is our destination? Do you believe that tree number two wiped away the curse of tree number one? Friends, because of the work of Jesus, our stories will end right here at the tree of life, and there will be no more curse. Can you say amen tonight? Would you stand with me, church? The band is going to come and we're going to worship and we'll receive communion here in just a minute after we sing. But I want to invite you tonight to call on Jesus. We make this so complicated. Scripture says, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want Jesus to break the curse, if you want Jesus to forgive you, if you want Jesus to hit the reset button in your life and point you toward this future of everlasting life at the tree of life, all you have to do is come to the cross tonight and say, Jesus is Lord. I need you, Jesus. I long for you, Jesus. So would you close your eyes right now? Would you quiet your hearts? And would you begin to bring the chaos and the death that you're aware of into the presence of Jesus? I really want you to see yourself collecting those situations up and bringing it into the presence of Jesus. And I want you to hear him tonight, even from the tree, saying, it is finished. One day it'll be done. But it's true right now that it is finished. And so would you just begin to say, Jesus, I need you. Use your own words here. Jesus, I long for you. Jesus, I call on you for salvation. Jesus, come heal me. Come deliver me. I trust in your love. I trust in your sacrifice. Church, right now, I want this to become a prayer meeting here, a little prayer. Would you use your own words and call on the name of Jesus? Worship him. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God who weeps, the God who bleeds, the God who broke the back of the serpent and stomped on his head on the cross. Jesus, we say we trust you. We love you. We worship you. We bless you, and Jesus, we need you tonight. Some of you need to repent. Some of you just need to say, Lord, I'm sorry for all the ways I've tried to sever myself from dependence on you. I'm sorry for trying to become more than a creature. I'm sorry for trying to take the story into my own hands. Lord, I repent tonight. Repentance means to turn. Turn your mind in a new direction. Turn your life in a new, turn toward the cross tonight. And so, Lord, we repent. We ask you to forgive us of our sins. We ask you to heal us to the deepest places. And Lord, most of all, we give you praise for breaking the curse. We worship you tonight in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, let's worship the Lord together.
Rejected and alone, like a rose.
Ready so that we can receive. The night before Jesus hung on the tree, he gathered his friends in a room, probably like the upper room. They gathered around for a dinner. It was quiet, it was dark, but there was fear, there was uncertainty, there was anxiety. Judas had 30 pieces of silver clanking around in his pockets. He'd already brokered a deal in the back room to betray Jesus. And Jesus still brings him to the table. And he called them friends, the 12. Peter's gonna deny Jesus 3 times within hours. I don't even know the man. Hey friend, this is my body broken for you. You know what Jesus was doing on the night that he was betrayed with the bread and the cup? He was getting them ready. He was feeding them to strengthen them to endure for the road ahead. They were gonna fail him. They were gonna walk away. They were gonna go back to Galilee, to the fishing business. These folks were not strong. They were just like us. Very human, just like us. And Jesus gathers us around the table tonight and he says, hey friend, I know what's coming ahead. I know you're gonna fail. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. It's okay. I've made a new covenant. There's a way forward. You stay with me and you just keep signing back up and you'll look up at the end of your days and you'll be at the tree of life. It's going to be okay. So would you take the bread tonight in your hands and just look at it? And I want you to envision Jesus sitting across the table from you tonight, and he says, this is my body, which is broken for you, and as often as you do this, remember me, remember me, remember me. Keep coming back to Jesus. Friends, tonight, God is for you, and if God is for you, who can be against you? Eat up to your strength and salvation. On the same night, he took the cup of wine. He said, this cup is the new covenant given in my blood, and it's given for the remission of your sins. I want you to think about what happened back here in your story. I want you to think about all the times where Jesus goes, it's given for the remission of your sins. Not only is that secured, but that is washed away. Jesus doesn't remember this when he thinks about us. He has moved on. He's buried it in the sea of forgetfulness. And this is what Jesus sees for our future. Tonight, friends, God is for you. Drink up to your forgiveness. Can you begin to say, praise God? Can you thank Jesus for his salvation? Can you give glory to God for the ways that he's delivered us tonight. Now, church, would you get the candle? As Pastor Brady famously says, this is the time in the service when we give fire to children. And we have terrible insurance. So be parents, all right? Here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna light the candle, signifying the light coming into the darkness. And then we're gonna play the seven last words of Jesus on the cross. And so as the light begins to go through the room, the music's gonna come down. I want you to hear the seven last words of Jesus and let those words wash over you, friends. Light of the world, come.
Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Woman, here is your son. Here is your mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? I am thirsty. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.
In Isaiah, am I on? There we go. Am I on? I guess not. There we go. Here we go. Not today, Satan. In Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet Isaiah said, I see a people walking in darkness, but they have seen a great light. In John chapter 8, Jesus famously stood before his disciples and he says, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will walk in light. And on the day that Jesus was crucified, it seemed like that the light would be extinguished forever. And so in just a moment, we're going to hold up the light and we're going to snuff it out. We're going to extinguish the light. Let me tell you why this is very critical for us tonight to catch. In order for Jesus to overcome death, he had to die. He didn't fall into a trance. He didn't go into some kind of comatic state. Jesus died a real death and went to the place of the dead. And he took over the keys of death, hell, and the grave. The first step toward his victory looked like defeat. The first step toward changing the history of all mankind looked like the ultimate defeat in the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem. But tonight we know that a people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Would you hold up your light tonight and proclaim that over your home, your marriage, your children, your health? We were once walking in darkness, but now we have seen a great light. And he is the light of the world. I speak that over your home tonight. I speak that over your soul tonight. He is the light of the world. And whoever believes in him will not walk in darkness, but will walk forever in the light of his grace, his mercy, and his love. So tonight we remember that Christ left the celestial palaces of heaven and came among, walked among an imperfect people, and he went to the place of the dead to fight for us and fight for our future. So tonight, would you hold up the light? Would you pray that over your heart and soul? And tonight, would you extinguish the light, knowing that Sunday is on its way? Would you take this moment right now and remember his death by extinguishing the flame in front of you? And tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to bring the lights up just a little bit. But I'm asking you tonight to just kind of walk out in a holy moment. Let kind of a holy hush come over your life. And even tomorrow, I know Saturdays are busy for families and typically a lot of activities, but could you find some space even tomorrow on Holy Saturday? Let your soul exhale. Just kind of receive some extra rest tomorrow. And then on Sunday morning here at North, 8 a.m., 10 a.m., and noon, we're going to walk back into this room and we're going to celebrate the good news of an empty tomb. But tonight, would you embrace this dark hour? Would you embrace this holy still, this holy hush? And go tonight with the peace of the Lord settling over your life. Let me pray for you as you go. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you were willing to pay a price that we could not afford, that you were willing to take on sin that you had not committed. And we're thankful tonight for a cross. We're thankful tonight for your sacrifice. And we leave here tonight with a holy reverence for what happened and a joyful remembrance of all that you paid for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Be dismissed tonight. Go in the grace and the peace of the Lord, and we will see you on Sunday. Have a great night.